verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And this morning we're going to be looking specifically at verse 11. And this message could be the summation of the message we've been speaking of the last couple of weeks, the gifts of Christ to His church. Or it could be the beginning of the message we're going to start next week, building the body of Christ. Because Christ used the gifts He gives to build His body. So we're kind of in between these two things here. So we see with Ephesians 4, 11, we'll be in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Follow along in your Bibles. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitfulness and scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of the individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God gave the church some gifts. Jesus Christ gave us some gifts. He's given you some gifts, a little package of gifts, and those package of gifts is your gift. And these gifts He's given are for the purpose of building up the church as the whole. The individual gifts, each person that has a gift from God, from Christ, has this to help the church. It's not for you to hoard. It's not for you to hold aside. It's not for you to say, oh, look, this is my gift. I don't want to use it because I might mess it up. It's for you to be working in it. He's given these gifts also, that we're going to look at this morning, some gifts to the church as a whole. Not just individual gifts He's bestowed on each person. He's given some gifts to the church as a whole to build you up, so you can go out with your gifts and work properly in those gifts as a mature person. This verse, in verse 12, it says, for the equipping or the perfecting of the saints. These gifts are to benefit you. The gifts He's given to the church are for your benefit. Each individual person, it's for your benefit to build you up, to perfect you. And when this is done, when you're built up, this helps the body as a whole. Now, perfection, you see, is God's standard. That's the glass as God looks at to see you, how you are, is perfection. The glasses He looks through. He looks through and sees you relative to His perfection. Now, thankfully, we have His perfection in us. So when He looks at us for eternity's sake, He sees us perfected. But that is His standard. Matthew 5:48 is a verse that if you don't quite understand the things in the Christian life, if you don't quite understand God's calling and what He has done for us, it can be a scary verse. Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's scary because we all know that we aren't perfect. Even after we're saved, we know as we walk in life, we are not perfect. Our day-to-day conduct is not perfect. We may be on this road to becoming more and more like Christ, but we know we're not perfect. And that is His standard. You see, what God wants to do is reverse the fall. When Adam and Eve fell and became sin, He wants to reverse that in every believer's life. He wants to undo what has been done. He wants paradise regained. That's the goal of God for His people. That is the goal of God for you. The word for perfection in the Greek is katartizo. Katartizo. And it simply means... Well, it actually has several different meanings. There's different ways and different contexts that you can use this word, katartizo. It can mean fully equipped. It can mean mature. It can mean complete, full grown, and perfected. To be brought to the point of perfected. Therefore, since it has these different meanings, it's not always in the Bible about being absolutely sinless in your daily walk. It's not about that all the time. There's actually in the Bible three types of perfection. Three different types of perfection. There's positional perfection. And we see that spoken of in Hebrews 10:14. It says, "For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified." That offering is Jesus on the cross. When you have faith in Jesus, when Jesus, God calls you unto salvation, He makes you perfect forever. That's when God looks at us, He sees us perfect, despite our faults, despite our sin. He sees you as perfected. We have righteousness put into us. It's been imputed. That means put into us. God's nature is now our nature. Positionally. For eternity's sake. You've been born again with a seed that's incorruptible. When we stand before God, He will look at us and see His own righteousness inside of us. Holy, undefiled, without spot, without blemish, because all of our sins, past, present, and future, were judged and done away with on the cross. So when we go before Christ, we will be holy. Because we have that. It's put into us. Then there's ultimate perfection. Hebrews 12:23 says, it speaks of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And this is a reference to those saints that had passed away and had gone to be with the Lord. Yes, one day we won't have to worry about sin. Because our positional perfection will be made ultimate perfection. Our position in Christ will then be manifest in every aspect of our life. Who we are will match up with how we walk once we go to be with the Lord. It will be made true and real and clear in our life. So, positional perfection is gained by salvation, our position. You gain, I mean, it's there, it's yours. When you have salvation, you are positionally perfected. And ultimate perfection is gained by your glorification, by going to be with the Lord. And third, there's practical perfection. Being made perfect practically. Now watch this. You had nothing to do with positional perfection. You had nothing to do with ultimate perfection. Your salvation, your positional perfection was done by Jesus Christ when you became a believer. You didn't do anything to deserve it. And then your ultimate perfection, when you pass and go to be with the Lord, or when the Lord returns, there you have nothing to do with that. It just happens also. But now, what this context, we're in this passage we're looking at, deals with this third practical perfection. Practical perfection. And this practical perfection means that here on earth, before you go to be with the Lord, your practice needs to match your position. And this is what the whole book of Ephesians is getting at. Your practice, who Christ has made you, needs to be the same as how you act. Your practice lives up to your position. So, our Lord, being who He is, being perfect, knowing what is best for us, has given the church some gifts. He's given men to help this practice match up to our position. And He's mentioned some of those men in Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. You know, today, many people want the fast track to maturity in the church. In school, people want the fast track to an A. That's all they're worried about. As long as it says report card on my A on my report card, I'm okay. I'm fine. It's however I get there, whether it's by cheating or, you know, whatever. I just want to get there to the A. And I think some people in the Christian life kind of want this too. They want to bypass the work. They want to bypass the progress, where the progress lies, and get to the end. But we can't. The Lord has provided a perfect way for us to attain maturity. Sometimes people, I hear, you know, I just want to know God's will for my life. You know, I want to know what college God wants me to go to. And it's like they're looking for God to come and be like, go to, I'm not going to say a college because there may be some people that may hurt some feelings. They want like the Lord to have birds fly in the air and spell out the name of the college they want to go to or the name of whoever they want to marry. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's not going to do that. The Lord's not going to do that, especially if you're not looking for His will where He's already shown it to you. If you're not seeking to attain maturity the way He wants you to. And also, if you're doing that, if you're in His Word, if you're growing by the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by putting the thoughts that He's put down in the Bible and making them your thoughts, these decisions are going to be much easier. Inside of you, God's Spirit, God's thoughts, just everything you think, everything you do is directed by what's in your mind, and you've been putting Christ's Word into your mind, and so that's what comes out. And so the things you love are the things of Christ. So the decisions you make fall more and more in line with Christ's will every time you come to a decision. So the last 2 weeks, we looked at the gifts of Christ to individual believers first. In verses 7 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we looked at the individual gifts that Christ puts in our gift. The individual talents, the individual spiritual gifts that make up our gift in different proportions, different measures, different things. And then it goes on, verses 8 through 10, talking about how Christ won the right to give these gifts. Verse 8 says, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. So Christ has this right to give us these gifts. He had the right to give you your individual gifts, and now He has the right to give the church some gifts to help us grow in our individual gifts, to build up the church. So we won't be tossed here and there by every doctrine, by every trickery, by people coming in and saying crazy things. We have His standard, His Word, and He's given men to study His standard, His Word, and put that before you. So we come now to the gifts of Christ to the whole church. The gifts of Christ to the whole church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Our first group here of these gifted men that Christ has given are apostles and prophets. We see this progression also in 1 Corinthians 12:28, where Paul says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. This verse here, in another context, shows two things. That these men are called by God. Not everyone can just jump out and do this. They're called by God. They're set out by God. And God has an order of their significance, positional order. First, second, third. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So we see these three groups. And the apostles and the prophets, looking at them first, had three responsibilities in the church. First, to lay the foundation of the church. To put down the foundation. That's what God put the apostles and the prophets out for. To lay that foundation. Then, second, to receive and declare the revelation of God's Word. To receive it from God and to declare it. God's Word, the revelation we have now is the New Testament. And third, to give confirmation of that Word through signs and wonders and miracles. To confirm that they were actually from God. So first, we see in Ephesians 2:19-20, that they had this responsibility to set down the foundation, to set down the ground rules, to set down the starting point, the launching point of the church. Ephesians 2:19-20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Every time you come to the Word of God, and looking at the truths God has given for the church, the new revelation, the opening up of how we're supposed to live, we have the apostles and the prophets to thank for that. That's the reason God sent them, was to give us our grip, to help us stand firm. So, like it says on in this chapter, we're not to be tossed by every wind and wave of doctrine and things that come along. Then to receive and declare the revelation of God's Word. We see them doing that in the book of Acts, specifically chapter 11, verse 28, chapter 21, verses 10 through 11. And then it specifically talks about it in Ephesians 3:3-5. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. They had received a revelation from God. They had received the Word of God, the apostles and the prophets. And now they're charged to turn around and share it. To turn around and put it to paper. So now we have it. And the Holy Spirit guided, the Holy Spirit protected, and the Holy Spirit was in this process every step. Making sure every jot and tittle, every mark that was put down was exactly the way He wanted it. And then thirdly, the apostles and the prophets were to give confirmation that the Word, that this message, this foundation they were laying, was authenticated. They were not just doing it, hey, I'm from God and this is what God says. Anyone can say that, right? Anyone can come up to you and say, hey, I had a dream last night and the Lord told me that you need to give me $100. Anyone can say that. And the Lord, He's not going to just leave us up to wonder, man, I hope this person really is from God. I hope this person really has a true word from God. Because anyone can have a dream. Anyone can have something that they think might be from God. But they had it confirmed through signs and wonders and miracles. Every time God's going to share His word, a new revelation, He confirms it every single time. You don't have to worry about people coming up and saying, hey, this is from God, you need to. Because if they don't have some miraculous sign or wonder or miracles coming along with it, don't listen. Go to God's Word. Because it has already been proven by signs and wonders and miracles. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12. If you turn there with me. It says, Paul's talking, he says, I've become foolish, and you yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I'm nobody, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. There have been some people discrediting Paul, saying he's not really an apostle. A capital A apostle. And he says, hey, I've performed the signs and wonders and miracles. You saw them, you know I am from God. You know this is true. God authenticates His message when He brings it. And He's already authenticated this word right here. We don't have to look any further. Everything we need in life is right here. God went to great lengths. In our eyes, to Him, it was nothing. But God went to great lengths to provide us this word. Don't look for shortcuts. Don't look for crazy things out there. Go to His Word for your maturity. Go to His Word for your foundation. Go to His Word for stability in your life. So these apostles, the apostles were the first gifted men in the New Testament church. The first men that had been given some special gift set aside with a title. The apostles. The apostolos. The word in the original language is simply, if you take it in its original form, not being given as a title, it means one sent on a mission. Someone sent out on a mission. But in the technical sense here, the title given, apostle, has only been given to a few people. This technical sense, the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, they were given this term. And then we see Matthias came along and replaced Judas. And the last person who can be called this apostle in this term, in this sense, the technical term, the technical sense, would be Paul. Because he was uniquely set apart by God. He was called by God. He was authenticated by these miracles. And we see that in Galatians, we see his experience on the road to Damascus. There were also some qualifications for these apostles. They had to have some things in their life that qualified them to be an apostle. First, they had to be chosen directly by Christ. Christ had to choose them Himself. Then secondly, they had to have witnessed the resurrected Christ. They had to see Christ resurrected. So, since today, we have not been able to see the resurrected Christ, it's impossible for people today to claim capital A apostleship in the technical title, the technical sense. It's like they were these men, these first men that were apostles in this fashion, in this sense, were delegates to a constitutional convention. And once that convention was over, this position, this title, it ceased. It ceased to go forth. When the New Testament was completed, the office of apostle ceased. We don't see it anymore. Even towards the end of the book of Acts, we don't see them being mentioned anymore. After Acts chapter 16, verse 4, I think it's probably the last time in the book of Acts that apostle is mentioned. This term is also used in the more general sense, not as a capital A apostle, but we can look at it as more like the little a apostle, the ones who are sent out. And these people were not sent out, were not the apostles of Jesus Christ. It always refers to these guys as the apostles of the church. And it could be more like the ones that were sent out by the church. And they would go to a new town and say, I've been sent by the church. And it's not the way it is in the original language. It's not a title. It's what you're doing. They are sent from the church. They're apostles going forth. The Bible talks about Barnabas. The Bible talks about Silas and Timothy and a few other outstanding leaders in the church. The Bible also talks about false apostles. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11:13. People that were sent out but weren't really sent out by the church. A lot of these were the Judaizers that were trying to make people live up to the Jewish law and Christ for salvation. They were claiming to be on this mission, but they weren't. So we have the apostles with a capital A and the ones with a little a. The apostles with the capital A were the ones who laid the foundation. They laid the foundation. They put the word down. And both of these, by the way, were authenticated by signs, wonders, and miracles. There are some that say that these apostles were perpetuated, that they passed on their apostleship throughout the years. But there's no proof of that in the Bible. Never was any of these apostles told to self-replicate, to hand off their baton to a new apostle. The second group of men, we see the apostles, now we come to the prophets. These people are also chosen by God. And they're different from those who have a gift of prophecy. Back then, there could have been someone who had a gift of prophecy who didn't have the office or the title of prophet. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12:10, that there was a gift. And it could have been a part of a package gift we talked about earlier to each individual person. But it wasn't this office of prophet. So what did a prophet do? Sometimes they spoke a revelation from God. We see that in Acts 11:21-28. Sometimes they simply expounded revelation already given. They expounded on it. They talked more about it, talked about a little more implications into your life. And this is implied in Acts 13:1, where they are connected with teachers. They also spoke for God, but didn't always give a newly revealed message from God. So we see the prophets, kind of in the hierarchy of things listed in the Bible, is kind of like second to the apostles. And their message, anytime they gave a message, it was judged by those capital A apostles, the 12 plus Paul. They judged it if it was standing up to the standard of God's word, that foundation. One distinction from the office of apostle and that of between the two, apostle and prophet, that might help you make sense of the two. The apostle, when he delivered a message, it was more general and more doctrinal, more teaching. And then when you see the prophets delivering a message from God, it was more personal and more practical, more applicational. So you see the apostles laying down the truths, and the prophets come along and helping us apply them in the New Testament. So like the apostles, the office of prophet ceased with the completion of the New Testament. This office, this title of prophet. Just like the Old Testament prophets disappeared with the completion of the Old Testament, about 400 years before Christ came, so did the office of prophet for the New Testament. The church was established, Ephesians 2:20 says, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So, Speaking of the apostles and prophets, Pastor John MacArthur says, from its inception at Pentecost, the church has been indebted to the apostles, through whom Christ established the fullness of New Testament doctrine. Those uniquely called and empowered men recorded God's final revelation as He revealed it to them. The prophets, though they did not usually receive direct revelation from God, nevertheless were greatly instrumental in building up and strengthening the early church. Both apostles and prophets have passed from the scene, but the foundation they laid is that on which all of Christ's church has been built. So we see today we are immensely indebted to them because they allowed God to use them. Now we come to the final two gifts. And I believe we're only going to have time to touch on one. But that'll give us a good starting point for next week. Now in the New Testament, there's no mention of these two gifts we're about to look at, replacing the prior two gifts. But the fact is that these two gifts continue on. They were both being used at the same time throughout the writing of the canon of Scripture, throughout the writing of the New Testament. But they did pick up the baton. The pastors and evangelists picked up the baton from the apostles and the prophets. And they continued to run. It's a different office. It's a different entity, but it's the same building up. Their job is the same, to build up based on the foundation already laid by the apostles and the prophets. So we see the evangelist. What is an evangelist? I know when I used to think of evangelists, I think of someone with five suits and five sermons that went around all over the place and preached revivals, and he'd preach his five sermons and wear his different suits every week, every night. And then he'd leave and go. And there may have been a lot of people that came forward and accepted Christ or asked Jesus into their heart. But that's not exactly all that an evangelist is cracked up to be. He's not just someone that goes out from here to here and just gives messages. He is someone who goes... The evangelist is someone who goes where Christ has not been preached and preaches Christ. It could be here at home. It could be in another country. It could be wherever. But he goes and preaches Christ where Christ hasn't been preached. He takes the message of Christ to whoever needs it. We had a crusade here in town a few years back. And the town as a whole, the churches came together and put a lot of effort into this crusade. And they had this group come in and they did not miraculous things, but they did feats of human strength on stage. And there were many people that saw this. A lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of time went into preparing and planning and promoting and getting people to come. And I believe at the end of the night, we had nearly 200 people come down on stage. But that was it. Later, I started asking my pastor friends, you know, how many of those people did we actually see in the church the next week or the week after? And of those 200 people, I still have not been able to find one pastor say, hey, this guy was saved at that event and he's still in the church. He's still a believer. He was actually saved. An evangelist isn't that. An evangelist goes out and makes disciples, which is different than getting people saved. It's different than people just walking an aisle. It's different than people just having some emotional experience. An evangelist preaches Christ. Evangelist preaches the salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, not by works so anyone can boast. And then he follows up. He follows up. He doesn't leave it there and leave you there. When evangelism is disconnected from a local church, I think it loses much of its power. We saw in the New Testament, evangelists would go, you know, he told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. You know, we have people today, I think a lot of young people are called to be an evangelist, and they feel like, well, I'm an evangelist, I need to get a trailer and my suits and start traveling, hit the road. That's not true. If you feel God calling you to be an evangelist, well, I'll tell you one thing. There's a lot of unsaved people right here in Port Lavaca. Go and do the work of an evangelist right here where God has put you. Don't wait until, you know, I feel like I'm called to be an evangelist, but I got to go to school first, right? And learn how to be an evangelist. Tell people what Christ has done in your life. We all can do the work of an evangelist. You may not be called to that as an occupation, but we can all do the work of an evangelist. And then we see pastors and teachers as the last group here of men that the Lord has put to bless the church, to help the church mature, to help the church become perfect in their walk. But we won't have time to cover it. Many people want to take the shortcut. They don't want to sit weeks upon weeks, day in and day out on Sundays, listening to a pastor. They don't want to open their Bibles when they get home. They want to take that shortcut we talked about. And I see a lot of people, they come to a point in their life and sometimes they'll feel like, well, I've read the whole Bible and I pretty much have a good grasp on it, so I think I'm mature now. So I'll just kind of coast from here. You can't do that. Even doctors and paramedics have to continue in study. They have to continue walking in the education they had gotten before, or they forget it. They lapse. Their maturity in their education does not remain the same always. I know as a paramedic, I have to do so many continuing education hours every 4 years, or I would lose my certification. We have to, from now, and every now, every moment of your life is a new now. It's a new opportunity to start walking worthy. It's a new opportunity to start using and utilizing the gifts God has given you. It's a new opportunity to start being renewed in your mind, putting God's Word into your mind every time, every moment, every second is an opportunity. And you have to walk in it from that moment you decide until you go to be with the Lord. That's His plan. To be in His Word as often as possible. So it's my prayer for myself and for you to be walking the worthy walk and utilizing your gifts you have, each of you individually, and be seeking God's Word so you can grow in those gifts. So you can be built up. Like it says, not being tossed here and there by the waves and by the wind, by every false doctrine that comes through. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. I am overjoyed that You've given us Your standard, Your Word, that You've given us men. You've put men in my life that I've been able to look up to, and they've been able to teach me and bring me along. Father, I pray that You would continue all of us in this walk to maturity. Lord, thank You. Father, You'll bring trials. You'll bring pressures that will help build our faith. Lord, and that's a proof that we are walking when we are victorious in those trials. That's a proof that we are following after You. Lord, help us to be victorious. Help us to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shame and sinfulness, you rose up.